Welcome to a podcast by Michael Servetus on the Book of the Errors of the Trinity, written in 1531 when he was 19 years old. A rare book. Chapter 8. Moreover, John did not say the Word was united to the flesh, but the Word became flesh, because a change was made from the Word into flesh. A change was made from a person into a being, as if the person of the Word, when it became flesh, withdrew from God and came to man. Yet it did not really withdraw from God, but Christ ascended to God, and Christ is now just as really in God as the Word was with God before. And this is the Son of Man, who had already ascended into heaven and was in heaven. As I said in Book 2, that which before was the person of the Son, now that the Word has become flesh, is Jesus Christ himself, who is the true, real, and natural Son of God. Nor is there now in God any other hypostasis or form but the man Christ himself. For when the being itself comes, its personal representation ceases. Reflect upon this continually. For I say that the Word was in the law as a prefiguring of Christ. The Word was the shadow, and Christ is the truth. John, both in his gospel and in his epistle, says of the Word was. But now, after its being manifested, there is no such Word, but the very being itself of which the Word was a type. For we never read of the Word is, but was. But now there is the Son, Jesus Christ, because what was in the Word exists as flesh, and the Word became flesh, that is, the person became a being. The shadow became light, as Paul says, our glorying became truth. That is, just as we gloried in the Word, so it was in fact. The Word which was in the law as a shadow became the truth. Even as he adds, the law, that is the shadow, was given through Moses, truth came through Christ. There was then a word concerning the being which now is. That is, the being itself did not exist, but there was a word concerning it, like a conversation about an absent being, which was then being represented by the Word. The very thing which was the prosopon of the Word, and the light shining in darkness, is now in heaven, the face of Jesus Christ, which on the mount did shine as the sun. For the person of the Word was prepared to this end, that the glory of Christ might be manifested, which was also done, and we beheld his glory. And at this the preaching of John very clearly aims. We ought now, therefore, with clear and simple contemplation, to attend solely to Jesus Christ and God the Father. Nor does any other word now remain, nor has one ever been heard, either in Paul's mouth or in his preaching, except God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Which differences and modes of speaking I would have you note how that is. It means one thing to say the Word, means another to say the Son. Means one thing to say, was once, means another to say, is now. Reflect on this, for you have fallen short in the chief foundation. If you show me one iota by which the Word is called the Son, or mention is made of the begetting of the Word, I will confess myself as one beaten, though he has kept my language to the very letter, as Christ says, who, when Scripture says the Word, will himself also say the Word. When it says the Son, will say the Son. That is, once the Word, but now the Son. Chapter 9. As for what they say of person, it is a gross misuse of term to say that one person is an aggregate of two beings, or of two natures united into one mass. But properly speaking, one being is called the person of another, as Job's friends, assuming the person of God, wish to speak and to judge as though they were themselves gods, and the false apostles speak in the person of the apostles, and Satan speaks in the person of a good angel, when he fashioneth himself into an angel of light. And wisdom speaks in the person of Christ. David and the prophets often speak in the person of Christ, and Christ in the person of the church, which things were all hidden types or signs of the Word. For in a way, altogether similar, we say that the Word in the person of Christ was once the Son, and that Christ was with the Father from the beginning in the person of the Word, and Christ is the person of the Word, and the Word is the person of Christ. And there is but one person and one aspect, because the very thing that shone forth in the Word is Christ himself. So that if I have a mirror, although you see me face to face, and also in the mirror, yet you see but one person. And thus it amounts to the same thing when, having mentioned Christ, or having mentioned the eternal Word, you say this: He was the Son from the beginning, because whatever you may mention, he was from the beginning the Son in person, not in reality. Indeed, persons are spoken of because of the absence of beings, and persons are incompatible with beings. Therefore, it is not argued from this that there was any real begetting up there among the gods, for this speculation is very beastly and harmful, and deserves such great derision that it needs no recommendation. Chapter 10. From this, if you understand what has been said, you will have an answer to all arguments in the world. Indeed, there will be no argument against you, but you will very plainly admit that the Son of God was with the Father from everlasting, came forth from the Father, came down from the highest heaven, came into the world, entered the world, and put on flesh. Let those now keep silence who say that the Son was sent by the Father in no other way than one of the prophets. For one was sent and manifested, who aforetime was the hidden God of Israel, while his countenance lay concealed within the shadow of the Father. For he dwelt in the secret place of the Most High, and in the shadow of the Almighty. There was his power placed and hidden. And John says that not the Son alone, as they say, but Jesus Christ himself came in the flesh. And this is itself the appearing of our Savior, Christ. Though to what purpose is his appearing, unless that he too formerly was hidden in secret? To such a degree did the prophet see Christ in God, that he says that in the beginning he laid the foundation of the earth. And although many think that these words are forcibly made to apply to Christ, yet that is their proper sense, as the apostle teaches. For after the prophet spoke of God as Jehovah, and said, His name is to be declared in Zion, that all may be obedient to him through Christ, he afterwards speaks of the affliction of Zion, that is, of the people of Christ. And in addition to this, he calls upon El, Christ, and adds a consolation, proclaiming the power and eternity of Christ. He it is of whom the whole 68th Psalm speaks, whom he desires to arise. He is El. The heavens declare his glory, that is, the spiritual creatures, and also literally the superior powers of the worlds which he created. But more about this in what follows, for this is also a similar opinion about other psalms, although they explain them otherwise if they have no knowledge of Christ. It is he that formerly was hidden in wisdom, and afterwards did appear upon earth and was conversant with men. From this is solved the question as to how he took the seed of Abraham, to which a reply has already been given. For he, coming from heaven, enters the world, takes and puts on flesh. But this meaning, although it be true in itself, yet seems to me in this passage to bear some other meaning along with this. Nor does the apostle compare the seed of Abraham to a single angel whom he had been on the point of taking as a human nature, but to the whole company of angels, as though he were saying, he came to set free not angels, but men. He is said, therefore, to take the seed of Abraham, which we are. Thus, moreover, I will take thee. And he took me and drew me out of many waters. Quite so our merciful and faithful high priest, when he set us free from bondage to the devil, drew and took us from death to life, from the power of Satan to his own bosom. I will take you, he says, and take ye one another, even as Christ took us to the glory of God. And he will take thee, will gather thee, and will bring thee into his rest, that is, into the land of Canaan, into which rest we have already been brought. Although just what this is, the world knows not, but it will know when it is known that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Chapter 11. There remains to be explained the passage in Hebrews how the Son is called the very image of the substance, or hypostasis, of God. In order to get at the meaning of this, let us see what the Apostle means by substance. In the first place, the substance of a lawsuit is spoken of, its theme, its moro, or that in which the knot of the question chiefly consists. And in this way, the same apostle takes it in the same epistle, for he wishes us particularly to consider the beginning of the substance of Christ unto the end. That is, that with a living spirit we consider the morrow of the matter, whose hypostasis is to bring the whole order of the law back to Christ, as to its very goal. And we thus bring straight to Christ that part which speaks of rest, knowing that now at the end of the ages is the seventh day on which God rested from the works of the law. And into that rest, into which they did not enter because of unbelief, we that believe in Christ enter today. And we observe a perpetual, true, and spiritual keeping of the Sabbath, even Sabbath after Sabbath, now that our eternal high priest is forever within the tabernacle. Moreover, he says that faith is the substance of those things which are hoped for that which is hoped for is eternal salvation, and the chief root, moro, and infallible way of attaining to this salvation consists in faith. Hence, faith is said to be the substance of this matter. Just as we say that the wealth on which human progress is founded is our substance. I am always speaking not of the Lutheran faith, but of the faith of Christ, which alone justifies. That is the door entering through which we are purified, and being thus cleansed, laboring worthily in the Lord's field, we earn our talent. The whole faith of the gospel has regard to the person of Christ, that is, that we believe him, and in him is all our trust. For he himself always cries, "Be of good cheer, and believe in me." And as a result of this preaching of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God is alone proclaimed to us. And the hypostasis of eternal salvation is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Therefore, hypostasis is properly subsistence. That which chiefly subsists in anything is its essence and hypostasis. Chapter 12. From this it is plain what the apostle means by hypostasis in the chapter quoted from. And they are deceived who explain it as meaning the nature of the Father. For Scripture has nothing to do with natures, nor does the proper meaning of the term allow that sense. And the substance of things to be hoped for is not the thing itself that is to be hoped for, or the nature of things to be hoped for, but by substance of the Father, the apostle means his way of subsisting and the being of the Father. And this is what the expression hypostasis means. For the hypostasis of the Father shines forth in the Word, and the likeness of the Word is the man Christ Jesus himself, who is the very image of this being, of which very image I shall speak more at large below. You've been listening to On the Errors of the Trinity by Michael Servetus, a rare book.